Welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm your host, Jocelyn Lancaster. Coming up, I have John and Amy Burton on the line. In her nightmare, Amy Burton saw a woman involved in the occult stabbing her pregnant stomach. As a spirit-filled Christian, Amy warred over the dream with prayers and declarations. But she lost that baby, and she lost more who followed. Where was God? Why didn't he heal her? Why did she continue to miscarry? Listen to the podcast to hear Amy and her husband, John, discuss these important questions after our sponsor. How do you know the companies that you invest in stand for biblical values? Where can you find this information? Instead of investing in companies that hurt children and families, Quartermaster Stewardship Ministries provides you with the knowledge of companies that help save babies through pro-life counsel, they dig clean water wells, and they provide Bibles to the persecuted. To request a free pro-life impact report, go to qmstewardship.org. For more information about your portfolio and Quartermaster Stewardship Ministries, call 704-837-2444. Now back to the interview. Welcome back. My name is Jocelyn Lancaster, and today we are looking at faith and infertility. My guests are John and Amy Burton, who I know because they're regular contributors to Charisma News. Welcome to the show, guys.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
It is a pleasure to have you here and talk a little bit about your testimony. But before we get into that, tell our listeners who may not be familiar with you guys who you are and what you do.
Well, we've been in ministry for, I think, forever, it seems, for years and years. We planted a couple of churches in Colorado and Detroit. I do a lot of writing and travel and speak and just all that kind of stuff. My focus is prayer and revival and awakening and believing for just transformation, you know, in the nation and the nations of the earth. And Amy is, she's been running the race with me for every step of the way.
So we've been married almost 24 years. In August,
wow.
It'll be 24 years.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
No, yeah. So now we're in Branson, Missouri, and we're kind of mixing ministry in with owning some attractions. And so we're having a great life right now.
I love it. Now, like I mentioned earlier, this is for our Faith and Infertility series, just exploring a topic that's close to so many people's hearts. And I know you guys have a really interesting, intense spiritual story that goes along with this. Can you tell our listeners a little bit about that?
Yeah, so our story began in 2003, and at that time we were pregnant for our third child. And John, why don't you go into some of the spiritual aspects, and then I can kind of follow up on what happened after.
Yeah, I mean, kind of a crazy long story short. I wrote about this, I think, in Charisma a little while back, but we were in Manitou Springs, Colorado, which, you know, some people call it the darkest city in the nation, and there's
Ooh.
A lot of witchcraft and the occult, and Anton LaVey, who wrote the Satanic Bible, lived there. And, you know, so we planted a church there and, you know, most churches failed. In fact, we were really surprised and wonderfully surprised that God was doing so much there and our ministry was growing. And well, in the midst of all of that, you know, the warfare was continual, and man, we would experience some of the craziest, most bizarre things, you know, that you can imagine, almost like a third world country, you know, where we've heard mm-hmm. stories in India or Haiti or different places like that. Well, you know, one of the experiences that we had was, and I'm not going to go into too much detail right now for the sake of time, but it was extremely demonic. Amy had a dream.
Mm-hmm.
In her dream, she saw somebody stabbing the baby, stabbing her stomach with a knife. And of course, she woke up and we prayed, and it was very traumatic. Well, the next day we had a staff meeting for the church, and we asked for prayer before we kicked into our staff meeting. And before we even could tell what happened, one of our staff members says, "Wait a minute, you know, I got to tell you something, Amy. I had a dream mm-hmm. about you, and last night somebody went to stab you in the stomach to kill your baby." And we were just blown away. And then someone else next to her said, that they had a similar thing happen. And then a friend of Amy's called after that and had no idea about any of this and said she had a dream, and she explained the person in the dream to a T, who it was. And so, you know, so we kicked into some crazy prayer and warfare and did everything that we knew to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so this person in the dream was somebody who had been heavily involved in the occult and in witchcraft, and who we had prayed deliverance for, but who had fallen back into the occult. And so we didn't really know what more to do other than, you know, to take that to the Lord in prayer. And I was at 19 weeks, and we went in for our ultrasound to, we thought we were going to find out the gender of the baby.
And this was Christmas Eve. I mean, it was mega celebration time for us. Our whole family was there.
So we had my parents and our two boys with us, and we went into the ultrasound, you know, just very excited, thinking, you know, this is going to, we're going to get to find out whether we're having a boy or a girl. And right before we went in there, John had this feeling from the Lord that was just this overwhelming feeling of, I don't know, peace and grace or something like that.
Like supernatural strength. And it was surprising to me. I'm like, why in the world am I receiving supernatural strength right now? It was weird. And but I found out pretty quickly.
So when we went in there, the ultrasound started, and the ultrasound tech was, you know, kind of going over my stomach, and I could see our baby, and I could see, you know, her profile, and I could see her arms and her legs and her head and things like that. But the ultrasound tech was very quiet. And so after a moment, she set down, you know, the wand and said, I'm going to go find a doctor, see if I can find a doctor and call. We were the last patients of the day. It was Christmas Eve. Everyone was getting ready to go home. And so she left. I still was not totally aware of what was going on. And but I told John and my mom, I said, that kind of concerns me that she would just leave like that. I thought that was odd. So in a moment, she came back with the doctor, and the doctor said, I'm sorry, we can't find a heartbeat. And, you know, I was kind of in denial. I said, I was just here a couple weeks ago and everything was fine. You know, I don't understand. What do you mean? And so he told me that within the couple weeks since I'd been there, the baby had passed away, and so asked me to come back the day after Christmas to have my labor induced. And so Christmas Day, you know, everything that I opened either had to do with, you know, the baby or maternity clothing or something like that. And I would just kind of open each thing and set them aside. And then on the day after Christmas, I went in and my labor was induced, and we delivered our little girl, Elizabeth Hope, on December 27th. And so that was kind of the start of our journey, walking through loss. And over the course of 6 years, so between 2003 and 2009, I was pregnant 8 times, and I lost 7 of those babies through either stillbirth or miscarriage.
Oh man.
And so it was a very, very difficult time, you know, just kind of figuring out, you know, God, what's going on here, and what part of this is physical and what part of this is spiritual? Because as John said, there were a lot of spiritual components leading up to this. And, you know, is there anything to be done? Is there, you know, those sorts of things, and just kind of wrestling with the Lord and, you know, dealing with heartache and loss and grief and all those things. So that's kind of the gist of our story. There's way more to it.
I understand.
But
First, I want to thank you guys for being vulnerable and opening up about this painful time in your lives. Now, you had mentioned earlier what part of it is spiritual and what part is physical. Tell me about your faith through this process, through the 6 years as you guys were wrestling with this.
Okay, so for me, it kind of vacillated between really trusting the Lord and knowing that he had a plan, and other times just really struggling, you know, wondering, is God real even? Is he good? You know, things like that. And we had kind of another dramatic story in 2008. I was pregnant with our daughter, Livy. And at 21 weeks, we found out that she had passed away. And so at that time, the Lakeland revival was going on. We hopped on a plane and flew to Lakeland, praying and believing for a miracle that she would be raised from the dead. And so for 2 or 3 days, we just had people praying over us for a miracle.
And in fact, there was something that was just absolutely crazy. This is this is why the faith journey is so bizarre. You know, we flew to Lakeland like literally that night, and we got there, and somebody was calling me, someone I had never met, and they had apparently heard that we were on our way, and she said, "You need to get here now, get here now." So we got off the plane, we got rental car, we drove to Lakeland. It's late now, like 9 or 10 at night, and I'm wondering if they're even still going. We mm-hmm. found a parking spot that was, you know, close. I think God gave us that parking spot because there were so many cars. We got out of the car. We ran into this event where there was 10,000 people. I didn't even know how we would find this stranger that was calling us. Well, she was standing there waiting for us, and we ran in, and we were escorted backstage. And the reason she was so excited and it was such an urgent moment is that the person on stage was actually preaching about an experience where his wife and him had lost their daughter and she was dead in his wife's womb, and he prayed and the baby resurrected, and
wow.
that child was actually on stage there in Lakeland. So that was all happening as we were arriving. And so, you know, and then the next night CNN was going to be there. And so in our mind, you know, there's going to be, I mean, it's, everything's lining up. There's going to be this dramatic miracle, and the baby, you know, we had our little portable Doppler, you know, with us, and mm-hmm. we were going to find a heartbeat, and CNN was going to broadcast it, and, you know, revival is going to be proclaimed to the nation. And, you know, so you have all these thoughts of how God's going to make it happen. And sadly, we went home and, you know, a few days later, and delivered a dead baby. And so, you know, how in the world do you deal with that? You know, especially my wife, even more so, she was, you know, she didn't have any answers.
Mm-hmm.
So after Livy's loss, I would say my faith really struggled. I really kind of took a hit, and I was really in a dark place, really wondering, you know, could I even still believe in healing anymore? Could I even still believe in miracles anymore and things like that? And for 6 months, it was very hard. And I would go to sleeping with Livy's blanket and crying myself Aww. To sleep every night. And, you know, I had lost, Livy was my fifth loss, but I think because we had believed so hard for that miracle that when it didn't happen, you know, it was just so devastating. But 6 months after I lost her, one night, same thing, I was crying myself to sleep, sleeping with her blanket, and it was like Jesus himself came into that room, and I can't explain it, but I felt his presence in such a tangible way that it was undeniable that he was there with me and that he was walking beside me. And at that point, I just knew, you know, I didn't have all the answers, and I still don't, but I knew that Jesus was there beside me and that he was walking with me and that, you know, I knew I was going to be okay at that point. So that's kind of how my faith journey has been, is accepting that even though I will never have all the answers in this lifetime, I know that Jesus is there with me.
Thank you for sharing. One of the things I've noticed in these stories is a lot of women, they said that they still believed in miracles, but for other people, that they didn't think that God's love and mercy in this particular regard was for them. Do you relate to that at all?
I totally relate to that. I felt like at that point, and even since then, I believe in miracles, but it's hard for me to believe for them. You know, believing for a miracle in my own life has been very difficult, even though I still believe in them. So mm-hmm. it's really been kind of the Lord taking me through a healing process and, you know, making myself vulnerable in order to take that step, you know, knowing I could be disappointed, but it's important to still believe for miracles.
Amen. Now, was there any sort of scripture or worship song that really spoke to you guys during this time that ministered to your hearts?
For me in particular, as, you know, talking about trusting the Lord in the midst of hardship and stuff like that, I would say a lot, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," mm-hmm. because I felt like I had this tiny, tiny, tiny seed of faith, but that there was still a lot of unbelief there. So I would just cry out to him and be like, "Lord, you know my heart, you know I believe, but help my unbelief, because I feel like there's still a lot of doubt in me and stuff like that. And I feel like he was faithful to increase my faith, to help me trust him, even mm-hmm. in the midst of disappointment. And one song, not at the time, but that has really ministered to me lately, is there's a song by Matt Gilman. I don't know the exact title, but it's something about miracles and how about now. It's, you know, we're believing for a miracle. Why not me? Why not now? And so that's something that's what I'm feeling, is the Lord is prompting me. You know, it's okay to take that step and believe for miracles. Why not me? Why not now? Even though I've had all this disappointment, mm-hmm. I can still believe for a miracle. It can still happen, you know.
Now, as you're raising your other children and you're grappling with this loss, how are you guys explaining to them the reality of miscarriages and stillborns while still building up their faith and training them in the Lord?
Well, I'll tell you this, you know, one of the most difficult things, little things that, you know, really hit me was after, you know, the first loss, mm-hmm. we woke up one morning and went downstairs, and our oldest son, Skyler, who was, how old was he at this time, Amy? He was a young guy,
five
years old, and we go downstairs, and he's just quietly sitting on the couch looking through one of Amy's baby books, you know, mm-hmm. You know, what a baby looks like in the, you know, in the tummy kind of a thing. And he was just so sad. And I'm like, how in the world, you know, we're sitting here thinking about all the stuff that we're going through. How do we talk to them about it? And how does that work? And, you know, and I think at the end of the day, of course you talk about it and they kind of learn, they grow through the process with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the cool things that happened in the midst of all of this, you know, we had a baby in the middle of all of the losses and there was so much prophecy, which I know there's always prophecy around babies, and people love, you know, the prophetic camp, you know, which I'm a part of, you know, you loves to jump on those baby prophecies and things like that. And
don't I know that?
Oh yeah.
Working at Charisma, marriage and babies. People love to prophesy
exactly.
those things.
It's so funny. And well, so we were getting a lot of those prophecies, and it's not that we were discounting them. It's just that we were, you know, we just put them in the back pocket and wait to see what would happen. But a lot of the prophecies were about revival. And then there was a very specific prophecy that was very interesting to me.
Mm-hmm.
Someone said, John, something's going to happen in the delivery room that's going to very directly speak to you about how God is going to move through in revival, you know, in your life. And I'm like, wow, that's a pretty specific.
Yes, that's word. Very concrete.
And so the day comes. Yeah, the day comes. And of course, I'm not thinking about that prophecy or any other. I'm trying to get this baby into the world because we'd already lost so many. And so it was moments. I mean, it was less than 60 seconds before this baby was about to emerge. And the doctor there, who had been with us through the previous losses, he just looked at me and he says, John, do you want to deliver the baby? And I'm like, what? I mean, I was not scrubbed up or anything. Mm-hmm. I was just wearing my jeans. The doctor and I switched positions. And in 30 seconds, he took me to medical school. And he said, what you're going to need to do is you're going to see the head. You're going to have to reach in. You're going to have to grab the head. You're actually going to have to be a little forceful. You're going to have to pull the head up. Baby is then going to come out pretty quick, and he's going to be very slippery. You got to be careful to hold him, and it's going to be very messy and everything. So he's telling me all this, and I'm sitting there like deer in the headlights, like, oh, dang. And, well, it happened exactly as he said. Well, then the Lord spoke to me after the fact, and he said, I told you, something's going to happen that's going to speak to you about revival.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, just as it happened with Jet, his name's Jet, just as with what happened with Jet, in the moments preceding a move of God, you are going to be asked to step into position. You're not going to have any idea what to do. The Holy Spirit's going to teach me. And this precious baby of revival is going to just emerge, and you're going to have to be actively involved. It's going to be slippery. You can't grab hold of it tightly. You've got to just facilitate the delivery of this, and it's going to be messy, and just all this stuff and all this revelation. And, you know, and to even today, I'm not sure exactly what that's going to look like down the road, but
mm-hmm.
I, you know, the kids look at that. We look at that. It's like, man, it's impossible to not believe that God was doing something in that. And, you know, so Jet's my little revival baby. And I'm believing in, you know, just redemption through all of this. And so I believe God's very good at taking care of all of our hearts, even though it's really hard. at times. But he can do that through a variety of ways, showing that he's there, you know, Jesus showing up with, you know, to my wife. And, you know, I just think God knows how to handle this kind of stuff.
I love it. Now tell me, because you kind of addressed this, but I want to get a little bit further into it. Tell me how you keep Satan from stealing your joy during this process.
Yeah, I mean, I'll speak to that. It's so interesting. It's kind of a crazy, dynamic, fluid kind of thing, because in so many areas of our lives, you know, we have just big faith, and we've seen miracles and financial miracles and you know, God doing things and just encounters and all of that big, crazy stuff. We've seen it time and time and time and time again. But then for whatever reason, you know, I think everybody has an area that it's tough, that it's not automatic. It's not big faith. It's not, you know, you're weak. You don't understand. And so for me, I have to do my best to draw from the wells of those other wells. It's like, okay, God, you showed up in that area that, and you show up all the time, and it's almost easy. And my faith is huge, and it just happens. And I just see you. And, you know, Amy and I even remind each other, it's like, wait, God did this and did that. It was impossible that it was not a miracle. It was absolutely a miracle. All of these miracles. And so we just draw from those wells, even if the well that we're dealing with in the moment is kind of dry. And, it's tough, but you know, I think God just kind of takes you through that journey, and you find a place where it's like, where your joy isn't then dependent on circumstance. It's just dependent on who God is and his nature and all that. That's my story.
For me, I think it was finding a way to reach out. And so the thing that I think, one of the things anyway, that helped me the most was to find other women who were going through the same thing, and to be able to walk with them and uplift them as they did the same for me. And there was some sort of comfort in that shared grief journey, you know, just being able to support other women and having them, you know, and men, and having them support me, and just being able to reach outside myself in that way, I think brought me joy in the midst of tragedy.
That's really good. Now, talk to me a little bit about how the Lord has already used your story and some of the stories we've talked about to encourage other people around you.
So for a long time, like I just kind of was briefly talking about, I was involved in pregnancy and infant loss support. And so I did that for many years, just reaching out to people who were walking that journey. And I, you know, especially after I kind of had a little more time having processed some of my grief, I led a support group. I was able to take memory boxes to the hospitals so that parents who were experiencing stillbirth or miscarriage had something to go home with, you know, mementos of their baby and things like that. I've also written a couple of books. So one is my kind of my autobiographical journey of what we went through with Elizabeth, our first daughter who we lost in 2003. And then I wrote a fictional account of a group of people who come together in a cemetery, and they've all experienced loss, and God meets them there and kind of walks them through the grieving process. So kind of in all of those ways, I have tried to reach out to people who might be experiencing the same thing. And you know, I believe God can use our story to bring healing to others. You know, we comfort people with the same comfort that we ourselves received from Christ. And so hopefully that is what he's able to do through my life and through my testimony.
John, do you have anything to add?
Well, I mean, yeah, you know, she's been a champion, you know, and she, I mean, she also has this dream of, you know, buying a property at some point and opening it up to, you know, couples who have lost a baby, and, you know, just free of charge, and they can get away and just have this sanctuary. And so that's, you know, that's part of it too. So there's a lot of different, you know, different things that have resulted, you know, from this, you know, a lot of it, you know, in Amy, just the kind of coming alive to that part of the, you know, God's calling on her life. And so that's been really good, but you know, I don't think anybody would ever sign up for this at the beginning, you know, of ministry. It's like everyone wants to, you know, so many want to go into the ministry. They want to be in full-time ministry. And I don't think anyone's going to pick this one. just, you know, like, yeah, I want to follow that particular path. And because it requires a lot of pain, it requires a whole lot of just learning and God, you know, breaking you and doing all sorts of things. And but it's extremely valuable because there's a lot of people out there, and they just don't understand that, you know, that there's people out there that care. Because the whole miscarriage thing, it's almost that invisible, silent, you know, tragedy that mm-hmm. nobody really understands.
And it's something like 1 in 8 women will suffer a miscarriage, and 1 in 3 has dealt with infertility of some kind. So it's such a massive issue affecting, if it's not affecting one person, it's affecting their neighbor. Now, you guys mentioned some books, and I know that you also write a lot for us, John. So if people want to connect with you and get some of your resources, where can they go?
Yeah, for all of my books, the easiest way to do that is just go to my website, burton.tv. I just moved my books from one system to another. So Amy's 2 books, I don't believe, are actually on that website yet. But if they go to Amazon and do a search, Amy Burton.
So, yeah, they can search under Amy Burton. The first book, the autobiographical one that I talked about, is called The Significant Life. Mm-hmm. And the reason I titled that is I believe that a lot of times when women have a miscarriage or stillbirth or early infant loss, people, in trying to comfort them, they minimize that loss. And what I was trying to do in The Significant Life is just point out how valuable, how priceless that life is, no matter how short of a time, you know, that life was here. It's such a valuable life and such a significant life. Hmm. So that's why I called it The Significant Life. And then the fictional book is called The Inscription. And that's the one where God meets them in the cemetery. So they can look at those titles on Amazon if they're interested in those.
Thank you guys so much for stopping by the show today and being vulnerable with your story. I truly believe that through this interview and this series that people can experience the Lord and see where he is moving in their own lives. Now, our favorite way to end podcast interviews is actually to have the guest pray for our listeners. Can you guys do that for us today?
Yeah, we can. I'll start and Amy can finish. All right. So God, we just thank you. We thank you that even when we don't understand things, you know, the Bible says to lean not on our own understanding, that we can trust you. We really can trust you through all the heartache and the difficulty and tragedy and trouble, Lord. And I pray that everybody that's listening would just be awakened to how good you are, how perfect you are, and how you absolutely can show up in their lives, just like you did in the waiting room, and that the grace of God just landed on me, and, you know, just so many different things and dreams, and how you visited Amy in her room, and you can do this. And I pray you would do this in people's lives and those that are struggling right now. Visit them right now in the name of Jesus.
And God, I just pray for couples who may be experiencing pregnancy or infant loss or infertility right now. I just pray that you would comfort their hearts, that you would become so real to them right now in this very moment. And I pray that you would build their faith, even though they may have experienced a lot of disappointment or a lot of tragedy, that they wouldn't just believe in miracles, but they would believe for miracles. And I just thank you for an outpouring of your love on them right now, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you guys once more for stopping by the show. Once again, this was John and Amy Burton. And listeners, feel free to stop by Charisma News to see our other series, like The Truth About Human Trafficking, looking at the genocide in Rwanda, and hearing about overcomers who have left the LGBT community. I'm Jocelyn Lancaster, and we'll see you next time.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.